I think we're going to go ahead and get this workshop started. Just going to pause and ask God's blessing on our time together. Father, we do want to thank you for the opportunity to gather here in this way as a body of believers. Father, we ask that you would grace us with your presence as we share on this very important topic. Father, help us to learn and to put in practice what it means to have safe churches. So just guide and direct by the power of your Spirit. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the title of this workshop is Working with the State Regarding Child Protection. And I said we're going to be addressing some of the following issues. Our responsibilities as churches in dealing with child abuse. Should we work with the state when there is a child abuse case? What are our responsibilities when we think about churches and working with the state and local authorities? And then I want to spend some time talking about how in Pennsylvania, we have 20 BMA churches in Pennsylvania. We have a CCI committee, Conservative Crisis Intervention, we call it, working with the state. I want to go over that. And then also thinking about what is the church's jurisdiction and what is the state's jurisdiction. So I'm encouraged to see you here because that tells me you have interest in safe churches and having policies and protecting our people. I would say that today in our circles, more than ever, there is an attempt to bring awareness to the whole issue of child safety and child protection. I'm 62 years old, been in church life quite a while, and I don't recall ever a time period in history where there's more attention given to keeping our churches safe. But not just from the government side, but groups of people looking at it and saying, what can we do? What are our responsibilities as churches? So there's also something called Anabaptist Awareness Symposium. Maybe some of you have been to that. Last year it got canceled because of COVID. But each year, and it's been held at Ephrata since the beginning for probably 3 or 4 times now. And there's anywhere 600-700 people come from all over the country to get training and to get help. And that's encouraging. I was at a meeting of conservative churches. It was held in Ephrata a number of years ago. It was at the Cam Warehouse in Ephrata, Pennsylvania. And there must have been 300-400 people there. And as I looked around the room, and I was invited to be there, I would have said 75% of the group was Amish, old order Amish. From every different, I work in hydraulics, I know a lot of the different communities, and I'm like, I wonder where they're from. It was one of those kinds of things. But there were some Wenger people there, horse and buggy Mennonites. But in the opening statement, this Wenger bishop, he just said, guys, the days of brooms and rugs is over. And I like that. No more sweeping these kind of things under the rug. They need to be dealt with. They need to be exposed. So I really appreciated his words. So we need to have an awareness that it can happen in our circles, and it does happen in our circles, and we are not exempt. I think sometimes we have this feeling that, you know what, we're all church people, good people. It can't happen in our circles or in our churches. That is wrong. It can happen in our circles. And we need to keep our eyes wide open. I remember being in a meeting a number of years ago, held in Ephrata, a different group of men, a lot of very conservative men. And they were laying out the case that the church doesn't need to listen to the state of Pennsylvania on how to handle abuse. There's a separation of church and state. At the end of that meeting, and they gave times for question. I was brave enough to raise my hand and give a little bit of pushback. But after the meeting, I was talking to a friend of mine, horse and buggy, it's Alan Hoover. And he said, Jay, what did you think about our meeting here? And I said, Alan, I'm really struggling because it felt like they're telling us we don't have to listen to the government. We don't have to listen to the state. There's a separation of church and state, and we don't have to listen. And I said, I think we need to obey the word of God, but we need to obey the government unless it contradicts with God's word. He said, Jay, I feel the same way. And that's what put me on a course of meeting with Alan and hearing about the CCI, Conservative Crisis Intervention Committees, and I'll be talking about that. I'm just curious, have any of you here walked with someone who has been abused? A lot of hands have gone up. I will say this. When you walk with someone who experienced the abuse and you understand what it does to that individual, it has a huge impact on how you feel and how the church should handle it. It has a huge impact. Church, we have a responsibility to protect our children. May I say, the smallest members of God's kingdom, the smallest members. In Matthew 18, 1-6, says at that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child to him, placed the child among them, and he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child and is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And then he says this, and I want you to picture this. Jesus kept talking, Jesus' words, with a little child sitting on his knee. Get the picture. And then he goes on, he says in verse 6, if anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Jesus' words. Now, I want to say, there is grace and mercy for people who repent. There's still consequences of that sin, but there is grace and mercy. But I have also worked with, and know situations. I'm thinking of one in particular. This grandpa died in prison, never repented, never made things right. It was an awful situation, This man actually died in prison, unrepentant. I say it this way, no millstone too heavy. No millstone too heavy to men or ladies, we often think of men, who do these things to our children and unrepentant. I'll let you argue with Jesus on his words there. Marvin Wengert, a man that I met through some of the symposiums that I've been at, different things, he said it this way, and that's actually... it's the foreword in this book. This book is written by a friend of mine, Alan Hoover, co-wrote with Dr. Jeanette Harder. Alan is a old order, Groffdale Mennonite horse and buggy guy. Love the man. Count him as a dear friend, a dear brother. Talks about what it means to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He don't, may I say, fit the mold, maybe sometimes, that we have. But in the foreword, this Marvin Wengert, he said it well. And I just want to read this. Two paragraphs. I'm just going to jump in here. He said, no matter the reason, this generation must act. We must offer powerful solutions to help victims process past abuse. No band-aids, no quick fixes, no emotional shots in the arm that last only until the first rainy day. We must look abuse in the eye and call a spade a spade. We're done tiptoeing around the feelings of a perpetrator or their families. We're done acting like all is well when abuse lurks, ready to pounce on yet another innocent victim. We're going to come out, come clean, come to the light. We will fear hiding more than we fear exposure. God calls this generation to renounce the hidden things of darkness with powerful pens, well-seasoned words, and the sword of the Spirit. God calls this generation to fight the abuse battle with renewed minds and transformed lives. Powerful words from a very conservative brother, a very conservative church. But he says it well. I think many times, churches, we struggle how to apply intentional as well as appropriate doses of biblical grace and stringent accountability. We struggle to give that balance, I'd say, to the perpetrator's abuse. Yes, we want to give grace, but there also needs to be appropriate doses of apply attentional stringent accountability. So the next one I have here is our responsibilities as churches in dealing with child abuse. First, we need to acknowledge that child abuse can and does happen in our circles. Our churches and our families are not exempt. We need to help our people understand the importance of safe churches, keeping our eyes open when we see something that is suspect. In our home congregation, we had a community guy come from out of the area, and he started hanging around, and it seemed okay. But when, and I don't think we should be so, how would you say, paranoid that we question everybody that comes in our circles. I'm not coming from that perspective. But I also think we need to be aware and keep our eyes wide open. When we had people come into our communities, to our churches, and we don't know them, we don't know anything about their background, who they are, or what they represent. There's a line in there. Again, not that we're paranoid, but that we keep our eyes wide open. Thinking about our responsibilities as churches and families. You know, yes, there is responsibility for us churches, but you know where it starts? The first responsibility starts in the home. It starts with the parents. And I think there's where we can do a better job in helping our families, teaching our families, you know, our young parents, parents teaching children about their bodies, helping our children understand that there are boundaries. May I say the basics? The very basics. Teaching our children the difference between good touch and bad touch. May I say safe secrets and unsafe secrets. When it's okay to say no. I'll say it again, some of the basics. Even teaching our children their body parts. Again, that starts in the home. Starts with good teaching. Minimizing the opportunities for abuse within our communities. Educating. Taking steps to educate and prevent. Again, instructing our children of all ages what to do if they are inappropriately touched. Or simply if they're uncomfortable around certain people. Helping our children understand those things. There was a situation where there was a 13-year-old girl who was abused. She was sexually abused. She didn't tell anyone that she was touched, that she was a victim of abuse, because all she knew was that sex outside of marriage is wrong and that it's sin. So she automatically assumed that I must be in sin. Helping our young people understand, our children understand those kinds of things. The difference between sinning and being a victim. I think, how can we help in our churches? Initiating training policies within our churches. But may I say, it's more than just coming up with a safe church policy. Sometimes I think we can put a lot of work and effort in coming up with a policy. We can drop it in the file, and it doesn't do a thing. It's more than coming up with a policy. It's living the policy. It's fleshing it out in our circles. The policy's goals are to create a safer environment for our children and make violations socially unacceptable. And may I say, immediately recognizable. The policy goals, again, are to create a safer environment for our children and make violations socially unacceptable. You know, I believe as churches, we should be taking the lead. We shouldn't be looking to the government to tell us how to take care of our children. I think it's backwards. We should be the ones, as radical New Testament believers, as leaders of our churches, we should be the ones, first and foremost, doing things to protect our children. Pennsylvania, very familiar, the Joe Paterno case, and Sandusky, that got reported up the food chain instead of calling out. That's why the state of PA came up with this law. At the time, it was, I'm told, the strictest law in the states. Interesting. New York has one of the more lenient policies, which is, I find really interesting. But as churches, we should be the one taking the leads. We shouldn't be looking to the state to tell us how to protect our kids. And we could talk a lot about what goes in a policy. I have some extra here. Our home church, there's a BMA sample. I brought just a couple along as if someone wants to pick one up. You say, I'm not sure my church has one. You can use that as a sample for your churches. I want to read something that we say in BMA. In BMA, the Board of Executors requires each BMA congregation establish a safe church policy in regards to sexual child abuse situations, also stating how you will handle any allegations. We encourage our churches to take the lead in regards to having policies and procedures in place and also work with local law enforcement authorities in following their state laws. Reporting out, not up the chain of authority, command, is vitally important. As biblical churches, let's always take the initiative in protecting our children. I say amen. So if you're in BMA leadership, you already know the push to have every church having a safe church policy, an abuse policy. Now, those policies, sometimes we say, well, that's just to protect the church if we get sued, if something happens. I think that's wrong thinking. It may be wise, if you think as business, to protect ourselves. I'm not saying there's not a line in there. But we should be doing that first and foremost, not to protect ourselves, but to come up with something to protect our children. And when I think little things, like we never thought about it with our church that we didn't have little windows on the doors for the Sunday school rooms. Does it kind of make sense to have that open that anybody can peek in at any time? You know? There's just little things that we can do, I think, too, when we think about a safe church policy. If your church does not have a policy, I beg of you, I encourage you strongly, you go home and say, I was at some workshop and this Lachman guy said, we really need to have one of these. And you can have him call me. I'm very fine with that. But if you're part of BMA Church, it's probably already in the works. Again, may I say, not just having a policy and throwing it in a file, but living out the policy. The fourth point that I had here. Should churches work with the state laws and regulations regarding child safety? Well, first and foremost, I want to remind us that child abuse is a crime, and it needs to be handled that way. It is a crime, first and foremost. Why would we protect a criminal? Isn't it interesting? If somebody in the church would burn down your barn door, I expect you probably call the police and get them involved. If somebody would, you get the point. There's a lot of things we would be quick to call the authorities on, but why is it if there's a child abuse or something happened, we're a little bit, man, I don't know, should we just handle this ourselves? Should we get the state involved? I don't understand that thinking. I think the church needs to get rid of this thinking that somehow the church is above the law. We are not above the law. We are not above the law. I wish to God that we were above the law. I wish to God that all of our people were pure and holy and that there would be no cases of this within our circles. I really do. I really wish that there be no blemishes within families or churches. I really do. but it is my firm belief we are not above the law. And those men need to be held accountable. If someone from our church commits a crime, they should suffer the same civil punishment as anyone else. So you ask the question, should the churches work with the state laws and regulations regarding child safety? Yes, I would say wholeheartedly, yes, we should. Again, I'll say it again, it's a crime. Why would we protect a criminal? You know, thinking about Christians subject to the laws of the land, as believers in Christ, we're citizens of heaven. Even so, we're also citizens of this world. And may I say, nation, state, town, township, municipality. A number of years ago, we wanted to put a shed on our property. I had to call Akron and get a permit. I think it cost $35, but that didn't make sense to me. What? Do you ignore it? As a New Testament believer, I believe it's my responsibility. I call, I get that permit, I put the shed on my yard. We obey the authorities as long as it doesn't contradict God's holy word. Sometimes we hear this phrase, in the world, but not of it. It's popular to say that. We're in the world, but not of it. But even though we are not of this world, we are still called to interact with the world. And that includes our government authorities. In Romans, maybe I'll just say this. I am going to have a time for Q&A at the end, and I want to spend probably, quite a bit of time going over our CCI committee and how we flesh that out in Pennsylvania. And we are going to have some question and answers here at the end. So I'm trying to manage the time here on what I want to cover. Romans 13, 1-7. And I know this is the text for tonight. I know that's what Andy is using. I said, did they give you a text, Andy? You know, I didn't see a text in our little brochure. And I'm like, we're all about being biblical and studying the word. And I got a little concerned on that, Milton. I couldn't find the text. I said, Andy, what are you preaching on tonight? And I said, do you have a text? He said, yes, I do. He said, Romans 13. I said, good. Are you going to walk down through and make that passage come alive? He said, yes, I am. I said, good. Bless you. Preach the word. But anyway, I was debating about if I'm going to read this, knowing that he's going to do that, but I think I will. That passage discusses appropriate submission to the earthly authorities in our lives. And I think it's one of those passages that's pretty clear, actually. I don't know that there's a lot of debating. I think it comes across pretty clear. I would also point out that Romans was written by Paul, right? Paul was later killed. I believe, I should have double-checked. This is being recorded. That's scary. I should have double-checked. I think it was Nero. But he was killed, writing that we should obey the leaders. He lost his life through the government. Paul writes, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. And I think I'm going to go on there. He talks about paying our taxes, you know, taxes when taxes are owed. But a very, very clear instruction in God's word that we are to be subject to the governing authorities. So we're in the world as believers. We need to come under those government authorities. As a general rule, I like to say it this way. As a general rule, Christians should honor and submit to the authorities that have been placed over them. God is orderly and desires that we live at peace with one another. You know, we all realize our government is not perfect. We get that. We look at all that's happening around us. I don't know about you, but it makes me want to scream. I can be transparent enough that I have to say in my flesh, it's hard to honor and pray and respect our government. But I cannot get around the fact that I am commanded to do that. I still need to obey. There is a place when the government asks us to do something that is contrary to what God's word says, that we honor God's word and we disobey the government. You know the account there in Acts 5. Peter and the apostles are recorded as defying the government authorities. The men had been instructed to not speak about Jesus. What do? They went out and they spoke about Jesus anyway. I'll paraphrase the text. They were dragged into prison and they said, we must obey God. We cannot keep quiet about Jesus and what he has done. And they were beaten and turned loose. I believe they still, even though they were beaten and turned loose, it says they left praising God. I believe they still somehow showed some kind of level of respect in a terrible situation. Could I do that? I don't know. I'd like to think. But there is an example where there are times that it's okay to disobey the government when it disobeys the word. So yes, Christians are expected to obey the laws of the land and thereby honor God. However, when the laws of the land contradict the laws of God, Christians can disobey earthly rulers. Now, what about the separation of church and state? I have heard that being presented as an argument in Pennsylvania anyway, not just Pennsylvania, other places, but Jay, there's a separation of church and state. The government has no right to dictate to us how to handle those things in the church. It usually has something to do with the mandated reporting part, being a mandated reporter. But Jay, there's a separation of church and state. We don't have to obey that. I find myself asking those men, I hear what you're saying, but would you show me in Scripture? Show me in Scripture this concept of separation. And the argument that they make, separation of church and state, the state has no right to tell us how to handle this. Show me in Scripture. And it always gets quiet. It always gets quiet. You know, when I think about the separation of church and state, there really could be a whole topic on just this, a whole workshop, I should say, on this very topic. And I don't want to go real far down civics, okay? But I'm going to say just a little bit before I turn the corner. And again, it's this argument that we don't need to listen to the state regarding the child law because of separation of church and state. Separation of church and state means that the government cannot exercise its authority in establishing a national religion. I'll give my opinion. It's my humble opinion. You may disagree. I'm going to give my opinion. This term has been misinterpreted over the years. Our founding fathers never meant to separate state and church, but instead just wanted to make sure that the government does not interfere with religion. There's a difference. Especially that it does not officially establish one particular religion or denomination over another, or establish non-religion over religion. Separation of church and state, it's a well-known phrase. However, it is not found in the Constitution of the United States, but you sure think it's got to be in there somewhere. Here's what the First Amendment states in the Establishment Clause. Congress shall make no law respecting any establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. The intent of our fathers, of our founding fathers, was to protect religion from government and not to exclude and separate religion from government. Let me read that again. The intent of our founding fathers was to protect religion from government and not to exclude and separate religion from government. Okay, enough on that. And again, we don't have time. I just want to skim over that because I hear that so much back home. Separation of church and state. We don't need to listen. So, what are our responsibilities in working with the state and local authorities? Do we need to report an abuser? Should we not protect the family? After all, if this gets reported, it's going to shed a bad light on that poor family, and it's also going to shed a bad light on the church. I would propose that's the reason why most abuse cases don't come to light. Trying to hide, trying to protect an image. First and foremost, when I think about reporting to the authorities, first and foremost, we need to get rid of these misconceptions and I would say conspiracy theories. Our committee works real close with Robin Boyer, Children and Youth in Lancaster, and she's the one that governs what happens in Lancaster County. We work real close with her. And there's this feeling out there that if we work with them, they're somehow they're bad people. They're going to take away our kids. They don't have our best interest in mind. I want to say from the bottom of my heart, I have not seen that. Yes, they represent a government agency. They represent the government. There's teeth behind what they do. I can call Robin. She's actually become a personal friend. I can call her. I can text her. Hey, Robin, help me with this case. What would you do? Now, usually when I do that, it has nothing to do with Pennsylvania because we have our own CCI committee. It's usually another state, but she's very willing to help me. But I think there's this misconception out there that if we work with them, that somehow they're bad people and they don't care. I've met a lot of really good people who really do care and want to get it right. And they're not out there just to take our kids. A number of years ago, this happened in Pennsylvania. Luke, I think it was before we had our CCI committee set up for Pennsylvania. But I got a call from a church leader, and this involved some really, really, really young children. I believe 5-year-old boy, girl. And the accusation was that the little boy pulled this girl's panties down in the nursery. And guess what? This family called Children and Youth. This family called Children and Youth. And they said, we want to come talk to you. We need to interview you. I get the call. Oh, my goodness, Jay. They're going to come to our home. They're going to talk to us. What do we do? Should we have an attorney? Should we even let them in? I'm like, absolutely. If you have nothing to hide, you welcome them in. You give them a glass of ice water. And you give them a comfortable seat, and you answer every question to the best of your ability. They did that. That family went home, and they said, everything's fine here. There's no issues here. But to think about someone coming, now that was before CCI, but to think about these people coming in our homes and sitting there, but I encourage that family, be transparent. Share your heart. You have nothing to hide. Treat them with respect. Why would we not let them in? Anyway, I just want to, and I could give other examples. They're not bad people. I have not found that. And I just really want to say that. So, what is mandated reporting? What is it? And I want to read something here. It's in Alan Hoover's book. Mandated reporting. So if you work with children, doesn't matter if it's the boys' baseball team, Sunday school teacher, if you work with children, pastor, you are, in most states, you're considered a mandated reporter. Most states and provinces have specific laws on mandatory reporting of abuse. These vary from state to state, but many of the laws are very similar. A key part of many of these laws is the term, if you have reasonable cause for suspicion. If mandated reporters have reasonable cause for suspicion that abuse is occurring or has occurred, they are required by law to report it to the appropriate authorities. In the last few years, we have seen the laws on reporting abuse become much more stringent, including the designation of one who is a mandated reporter. Generally, a mandated reporter is any health professional, including mental health professionals, therapists, all teachers, and all child care workers. In some states, such as Pennsylvania, the designation includes an individual, paid or unpaid, who, on the basis of the individual's role, as an integral part of regularly scheduled program activities or service, or as a person responsible for the child's care. I'm going to stop right there. But mandating reporting. So in Pennsylvania, if I know of an abuse case, I am considered a mandated reporter. I have to report that and let them know what I know. Hence, it lays out some of the rationale with the CCI committee. And what I want to spend some time here, how the state of PA works through the CCI. It stands for Conservative Crisis Intervention. Now, I want to say right up front, we weren't smart enough to figure this out. We are modeling what the Amish, okay, Amish Wenger churches have already done. And sometimes I hear the stories about, in Lancaster County, the Amish are just trying to hide abuse. And I'm not saying there isn't anything hidden, but I know the men on their CCI committee. They're personal friends of mine. I trust them. And I know they would never, ever hide abuse. Now, you read whatever, Facebook and some of these blogs that can drive you crazy. Sometimes I'll read a blog and there's a lot of accusation. Even by counselors, I'm thinking of one in particular, and I'm thinking, you know what, brother? If you know that so-and-so hit abuse, then what are you doing? Why are you putting this all over social media? Would you just call the authorities and report it, or be quiet? I need to stay calm because this is a workshop, but it really grinds me, to say the least. So, Luke, if you want to hand these out. But this is what we do in Pennsylvania. PA law requires reporting out, not reporting up. I gave the example of what happened with Penn State. It got reported up the food chain. We don't report up because there's a tendency to hide or not know what to do with it. That's why PA law says you call out. You call out the 1-800 child line number. Is really what they ask in PA. So this CCI that we're doing, we work with Lancaster County Children and Youth. So this is, we have 20 churches in PA. I think there's another one or two that are going to become a part. Thank you, Luke. But our churches, we work together. And we have this CCI committee. And I'm just going to walk through this. Conservative Crisis Intervention, Biblical Mennonite Alliance, a family assistance committee serving the PA communities. Now, it says a family assistance committee. Our committee of four men, they're not there to force their way in on a situation. They're available. If they get a call, they're available to assist, walk alongside, and help. But they're not there to force themselves in. I say it this way. If that family or that person would rather work with the state, have at it. Help yourself. It's okay. So this is a voluntary thing. you can call the CCI committee and get help if there's abuse or the concern of abuse. So I'm going to walk through this. There's our vision, mission statement, and objectives of the crisis intervention team. This has been tweaked a little bit, but the basic concepts are the same that's already happening in the Amish and the Wenger communities in their schools. They don't have Sunday school, but in their schools. We've adopted it for our Sunday schools and for our churches, just to be clear. Our vision, help victims find healing and to understand that Christ is the way to freedom. Help perpetrators get victory over their bondage of sin to give them hope in bondage that there is freedom at the cross and that Jesus redeemed our sins. So I want to say first and foremost, our primary vision for the CCI committees, first and foremost, is focusing on the perpetrators, helping the men, helping the perpetrators. It's not that we don't care about the victims. We care deeply about the victims. And first and foremost, if we become aware of an abuse situation, the first thing on the top of the list is to protect the children. I'll give you an example. I was with some friends on a CCI committee, not BMA, but I want to try to keep this vague if I can. But anyway, he said, hey, Jay, he said, we got a call, one of our families within one of our church districts, and here there was a father, there's allegations of abuse with his daughters, and he said, I called the CCI committee, this guy has a counseling ministry, and he called the CCI committee, one of the CCI committees, and went over to this brother's house and said, hey, you're coming with us tonight. You're not sleeping here. There's allegations of abuse. We know enough that it looks very, very credible. But first and foremost, we're going to ask you to come with us. Oh, we have an apartment that you're going to stay at. And they left mom and the children all there. You know what would have happened years ago? You'd have called the 1-800 number, and they'd have came out, and they took the children to all these different places. That's not working with the government. They try to stay away from that. They want those families to stay connected to our own people. They're not working against us. They really do want to work with us. But the first thing that committee did was get that father out of the home to make sure that those kids were safe. And I said, good for you. I was really proud of what they did. So first and foremost, this committee is working with perpetrators to get victory over their bondage of sin. You know what? It doesn't matter the sin. There is victory through Jesus. Amen? You know, there are men that have gone to prison for this and found the Lord in a mighty way in prison and are now serving the Lord. I think I can share this one yet. A person that I don't know called me and he said, Jay, he said, I abused someone in the past. I spent some time in jail. And he said, I'm now home, but he said, there's something that bothers me. And he got right in prison. He said, there's another victim. And he said, it's never been talked about. It's never been confessed. Nothing was ever done with it. I know it. The victim knows it, but nobody else. What do I do? And I remember sharing with him. I said, you know, I don't believe it's my role to tell you what to do. I believe as pastors, we give people options because they're going to choose and it's their life. I said, brother, here's what I would do. I would come completely clean. I would get a hold of Robin Boyer and I would say, here's what happened. And I don't want any skeletons in my closet. I don't even know what's going to happen with this. But I want to be clean. I want to be free. Time went by and later I found out that that man was back in prison. Did he do the right thing? I propose he did. Whatever the consequence. When he lays his head on the pillow, he knows he did the right thing. It wasn't going to come out later in his life. He did the right thing. Mission statement. To have a core group of men understand the law and have a good relationship with children and youth services. To intercede for Anabaptist communities battling sexual, physical, and emotional struggles. Now, this relationships are built on trust. The reason why this works in Lancaster County not just Lancaster County, but in PA with our churches, there's a trust factor there. I can give you situations, again, not within our BMA churches, where they have called the church leader and said, we got a report of abuse. Do you know this family? Can you check it out? Let me know what you find. I think that is amazing. But there's a trust factor there where the leaders are not going to keep anything hidden from them and vice versa. There's a trust, and you build trust with relationship. Now, I want to say about the CCI committees. It started with the Amish and the Wangers. I could bet BMA, Mid-Atlantic, Charity. I don't know how many groups are now have CCI committees. Now, your church, I mean, depending on the state you are, you may not even, this may be a completely new concept. I would propose, why not model something like this? Again, as churches, not sitting back, but getting our own people to look at these cases and handle it, get help, but work with the state in getting help with these things. Trust, it needs trust. This does not work without trust. And moving on, objectives of the crisis intervention team. Establish a good working relationship with CYS, district attorneys, and state officials. So there was a meeting. Luke Weaver's here. He is on that CCI committee. They had it this past Tuesday. And I think there were 13 officials there. The DA, state police, more of a local official, might have been the Ephrata Borough. But there were various officials there, different agencies, helping educate these men, but working together, talking about what you do and what you don't do. But it builds relationship. And there's a mutual respect back and forth. But the reason why this will work, the only way it'll work, is if those authorities know that we are going to be transparent and not hide anything. They're still in the loop. But if we get a call, they're going to get a call. But they're going to allow us freedom to work out how to move forward. So, establish a good working. Next one, a team comprised of men from the BMA churches whose purpose will be to provide assistance and information to members of the aforementioned churches when they are faced with cases of abuse, instances of inappropriate behavior, as well as physical or domestic violence. We tend to think of abuse as sexual, but there are four different areas. There's physical abuse, you know, there's sexual abuse, there's emotional, but there's more than just sexual when you think about abuse. This team will be available to provide a safety for victims and assistance in formulating treatment plans for the perpetrators who have sexually, physically, or emotionally molested or abused others, especially smaller children and minors in the church. What they allow our committee to do is get help for the perpetrator. Work out a plan. And often, the way this works, the team will come up with places for this person to go to get help. There'll be an accountability team set up. There'll be a probation plan laid out. That all gets a stamp of approval by the government, by children and youth. It's kind of amazing to think about that. And we're not asking that men not be held accountable. Often, not always, but often, there can be community service and things done besides of just prison time. But it's a wrong approach to think about doing this so that we can save our people the consequences of abuse. I hope I'm clear on that. Cannot escape the consequences. Yes, thank you. So moving on. The team will work with the perpetrator, the ministry, to make an application and to enroll the person in a program tailored for their needs and set up a support group. The team will also work with the ministry and the perpetrators in developing a probation plan that is directly linked to the seriousness of the offenses, realizing that the church will need to satisfy the law and children of youth services. So again, not trying to get around the law or the consequences. I want to be really clear on that. If the offender is a perpetrator, predator, or a pedophile, the team would work up a probation letter with rehabilitation and a support group. The team would also assist in setting up training for the accountability team if it is needed. So there's a lot of collaboration here with people to help the person. Now, I want to make sure I say this. When I think about calling out the child line number as a mandated reporter, what if you have an overzealous Sunday school teacher? Good heart, but she sees a bruise. She sees something that she thinks, oh my, I think this was abuse, and I must call the 800 number, and I need to report this because I'm a mandated reporter. Overzealous teacher, I'll call it that. When I think about calling that, and there are, I'm thinking of one ministry that I respect and appreciate, they would say call the 800 number. And you know what? They will come in, they will investigate, they will do all their investigation, and if there's nothing wrong, they'll all leave and everything will go back to normal in your church. I don't think so. I think even if it was allegations and it wasn't founded, they come in and say, oh, you know what? It's okay. And that happens a lot with these committees, overzealous mandated reporters. By calling out to our own guys, they can look at it. They're going to get involved. They're going to do the right thing. They're actually going to get some help, too, from the state if they need it. And we have resources that they go to, Alan Hoover being one of them. But if it was an overzealous mandated reporter, a teacher, and nothing was there, it's going to get quiet real quick. And nobody even needs to know that anything happened. There was a situation in one of our churches, and this did involve our CCI team. It was not sexual abuse, but it was physical. It was a dad who went way over the top in disciplining his children, way over the top. Technically, the law, there was nothing really mandated in this, but our committee did the right thing. They got a hold of his pastor. They sat down with that couple, and they wanted to make sure that that was in the past. They wanted to make sure that things were taken care of with the children. Technically, it wasn't even a reportable offense by the state law because they checked it out. But they did the right thing, went to the pastor, got this couple, helped them process and make sure everything is at a good place. So by calling this number and using our own guys, it saves that first step of working with our team. The board members at the bottom of this page, Randy Nisley is our chairman. He's from Cornerstone. Dave Horst from Mountain Springs. He's our secretary. Aaron Peachy from New Hope out in Shippersburg area. And then Luke Weaver Heritage. Now, what I want you to know, we try to have all men on this that are not ordained. It was very intentional when they set this up that it not be the men in the ministry, because oftentimes, how do I want to say that? I'm in ministry, Brian. I don't want this to come out wrong. There's a safety and a protection to have men outside of the team look at this. So three out of the four men on this committee have never been ordained. They're not on a ministry team. They're good men who study the law, know what they do. They had the relationship with the state, and their heart is to get it right. Now, Luke here, he was ordained. He was an ordained deacon for many years. He is retired off the team. That's a bad word, Denny, retired in ministry. But he is no longer participating on his team. He is available. There's no chance for any kind of with a ministry team to get sideways on this. I think it's very wise to have that kind of a setup. So back to the top of there, team members will be available to provide direction in setting up an accountability team to support the perpetrator and to keep them accountable. We believe that these accountability teams are the key to having our rehabilitation programs be successful. While we see that having the perpetrator receive the proper help to understand his wrongs is a very important step to recovery, we also would see the victims of these offenses as needing as much help, possibly more, probably should most of the time more help, to process the abuse, to understand that Jesus can and does restore wholeness and purity and understand forgiveness, to find their voice, to understand and process their emotions, to grow and mature as normal teenagers and not carry hurtful baggage into their future lives. We had this committee approved by the Board of Exec January 27th to 22, just to put a stamp of this was approved by BMA. So this is a really, really fast rundown on this CCI. I don't think it's perfect, but I think it's a whole lot better than doing nothing or just calling the 1-800 child line.